morning, and it's good to see Ping Yi. She's my colleague, and so we get together once a month for prayer, and you know, prayers is a big weapon, a great big tool for us, because without prayer, we really can't do much at all. And so anyways, here we are. It's my privilege to be here with you this morning, and just because I'm here as your speaker, it doesn't mean I'm better than you. I'm a human. I have my own weaknesses, my struggles, my temptations, and I'm just a fellow pilgrim along with you guys, and I'm looking forward to, you know, what God will unfold this morning. My aim is to encourage you this morning in your walk with the Lord. I hope you guys had a really good Christmas and New Year's season. I was busy. I was called back. I retired with FedEx, but I went back for the peak holiday season, and I worked right up until the end of the year. And then after that, I went down to the Bay Area, visited my mom in Oakland, and she's doing well. She's 90, and James mentioned my father, and he did pass away last year, and I'm using his Bible this morning. I even have his picture here. Yeah, and I'll tell you more about my father, my family, I visited my brother and sister in Reno, and I just got back a couple of days ago, had a wonderful time eating a lot of food. Did you guys eat a lot of food?
Yes.
Yeah. I ate too much. We have to get busy with our New Year's resolutions now, right?
Yes.
And, you know, I want to talk a little bit about this. We're in the time of the year when people reflect on the past year and they look ahead to the new year, and we make these resolutions. And, you know, we do this all around the world. You know, Erica back here, she's from Okinawa. She comes to our meetings. She goes to PCC Cascade. And, you know, we talk about things like this. And it's true. They're in Japan. They have the same thing. Same practice. We make all these resolutions, and these resolutions are promises. They're promises to ourselves. You know, we don't, you know, stand in the street corner and say, "Hey, everybody, listen, here's what I'm going to do." We make promises to ourselves. They're like goals, all right? And usually they have to do something with weight loss, right? I want to lose X number of pounds, you know, in the coming year. I want to exercise more, you know. I want to be more disciplined. I want to study more. I want to get my GPA up, you know, bump it up a little bit. And so we make these kinds of goals. You know, being in the delivery business, I went to stores like GNC. They sell all these supplements, and they get busy. They get a lot of packages from us, you know, right after the New Year's, you know, and people are taking all these health supplements, and they want to work on their body and everything else. Unfortunately, though, you know, it's just weeks that all our ambition starts tanking, the gyms, you know, they start to not get as crowded anymore, and you know, before you know it, you know, it's just as if we've never you know, made our resolutions. And so, you know, the problem is these are human promises, and human promises, I would say, are failure prone. But what I want to talk today about is promises that are failure proof, not because they're human, but because they're God's promises. And you could take God's promises to the bank. They're like gold. And when God promises something, it's going to happen. And so I don't want to rain on your parade if you're making some good resolutions. You know, power to you. I would like to see you succeed. I don't see any fat people here at all, so you guys are okay. I'll tell you some of my things that I've made in the past. I'm not big on making New Year's resolutions, in the first place, I don't need more goals for exercise. My wife, she wants to see me kind of do this. I ride my bicycle. I ride with a club, and last year I rode 3,500 miles. And the year before that, I put in 5. But I have club members who put in 10,000 miles per year. They're all retired, by the way. And so my resolutions don't have to do with that. But you know, there was a period of time when I was just drinking a lot of soda, and so I didn't even make a resolution. I just stopped doing it. You know, because I thought it was good for me to stop doing that. And last year I began cutting down on my sugar even more. Like if I put one spoon of sugar in my oatmeal every morning, I reduced it to 1/2. And if I see donuts hanging around at work, you know, I instead of eating one whole donut, I'll cut it in half and eat half a donut. I can't give donuts up completely. You know, those are pretty good. The ones from Krispy Kreme and Voodoo, the bacon maple bars, those are pretty good. Yeah. We're going to be talking about God's promises, and to start with, here's the first promise that God makes to us, and it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he's talking to the man and woman, and he's trying to fix something after things went terribly bad. The man and woman disobeyed God, and they did their own thing. They took that fruit that they weren't supposed to take. And sin and death entered this world. And when sin and death entered, all kinds of stuff happened. There's great distance between man and God happened. You know, man went to hiding. God said, hey, where are you, Adam? He was hiding. And then Adam and Eve, the husband and wife, they had conflicts. They were blaming each other. You know, she made me do it. And so there was conflict on that level. And violence and death follows. And so God makes a fix. You know, he starts instituting a fix. And so in Genesis 3:15, here's the first hint that God is going to make things right. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this promise is about Jesus. And he came and he fulfilled that. And the serpent, Satan, will bruise, I'm sorry, he's going to bruise your head. It's the other way around. Jesus is going to bruise the head of Satan. He's going to crush the head of Satan. And you shall, the snake, will bruise his heel. Now, I'm sure you understand what's worse, a head injury or a foot injury. A snake's going to bite your foot. And so when Jesus died, you know, Satan thought, oh man, this is the end of Jesus. This, you know, I won. But that wasn't the end, because Jesus rose from the dead and he broke the power of sin and death. And so that was the promise. And some translations say seed. Maybe yours does, but, you know, God is telling Eve that someday there's, you know, from your lineage, there's going to be a person who will come and fix things. And so that's the original promise. And then here's another promise that that God makes, and it's to Abraham, and I'll tell you a little bit about Abraham and where He's from Ur. This is ancient Babylon, okay, Ur. And here's the Persian Gulf. The map doesn't show it, but because it's right by the water, it has access to India and Africa. There was a lot of trade, and it was a wealthy area. It's a well-to-do area. It's very developed. What else do we know about this area? Well, you've heard of the Seven Wonders of the World. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon is from that area. And this tower in the background, that's possibly, you know, something like the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, we have this tower. And what's so bad about this tower? Well, this tower was anti-God. That was the problem with the tower. God told mankind to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to scatter, and I want you to develop different lands. But this tower was in defiance of God. Instead, they gathered. They wanted to hunker down, and they wanted to make a great name for themselves. And so that was very displeasing to God. Nebuchadnezzar developed the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and he did place it near the ancient ruins of the Tower of Babel. And so here's the promise. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Genesis chapter 12. And so the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Let's just pray before we move further. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this morning, that we could come together. And we thank you that you love the whole world. And thank you that you made a solution for the problem of the whole world. And thank you for your promises. And Lord, we desire to pay more attention to your promises than our own. And so we want to thank you. We invite you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I want to break down this promise a little bit. And so the promise, I have this upside down. The promise involves land. Now, God told Abraham to go to a land that he didn't know about. And these were in the days where there were no maps, there was no GPS, you couldn't use your Google phone and punch in the coordinates. God wanted Abraham to move to this area right here. That was the land of Canaan. And so he traveled, and this whole area is called the Fertile Crescent. And if you draw a straight line between here and there, it would be through the desert. But no one wants to go through the desert. You're gonna die of thirst and starvation and everything else. You follow the waterways, and so that's what they were doing. They were following the waterways. But God promised Abraham this land. And so this story begins with Abraham's father. His name is Terah. And so he goes with his wife, Sarah, and they're traveling. And they're not knowing where they're going, and they have all these all these possessions with him, sheep, livestock, servants. And Abraham had at least 300, servants with him to help tend the sheep. And so it's not like it was an overnight move. This is something where you kind of take small steps as far as the animals would go. And so God is promising them this land. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think we all have stories. And we all have a place where we came from. You know, for Abraham, it was Ur, this nice place, wealthy place. And he's taking him to an unknown place. A lot of you, I'm sure, come from China. Your roots are there. And we have something in common with Abraham. Abraham was not a Christian. He was not a Jew even, even though Jews point to him as their father. And the Muslims do as well. Abraham was an idolater. He was an idol worshiper until God had met him, until God had an encounter with him. He used to worship idols. And a lot of us come from that background. And it's complicated business, you know, worshiping idols and following the Chinese calendar. I understand there's certain days that you have to pay attention to, certain days where, you know, you cannot wash your hair, and there's, you know, certain days that are good for getting married and certain days that aren't. But I'm thankful that we don't have to be bound by these kinds of things. And in my family, my great-grandparents had turned to Christ. They gladly left the matter of worshiping idols, and they gladly followed Christ because it was a much easier and greater thing. My roots, by the way, let me tell you my journey. I was born in Vietnam, and you know my parents are from China, and then I came to the U.S. when I was little. I lived in Chicago, lived there for about 7 or 8 years, and I had the privilege of going back and visiting Chicago this past summer. I helped my daughter drive her car to Rochester, New York. And Chicago was one of my stopping points, and then Oakland, California, and then I've been in Canada and here. So the Lord has led my life throughout all these various stops. And how many of you guys would be willing to just leave, something that's really nice and comfortable and wander and live in a tent for a long period of time? It'd be really tough. But for Abraham, he did it because he met God. And God told him to go. And so he said, okay, I believe God, and I'm going to follow. I want to tell you about my dog. my dog, his name is Sonny, and he passed away a few years ago. But Sonny had a favorite place in the house. And from this place, his favorite place, he could see every room in the house. He could see, every bedroom. He could see the bathroom. He could see people coming and going, and it's a strategic place. The land that God gave or promised Abraham was strategic because Europe, you have access to Europe, you have access to Asia, and you have access to Africa through Egypt. And so God said, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. So that's why Israel, the land that Israel occupies, is so strategic, so important. God wants to bless the whole world. And, you know, I'm just really excited that we serve a God that loves the whole world. And I'm glad you guys are having emphasis on missions this month. You know, God is not just limited to one culture, not just the Chinese culture, not just the Japanese culture, not just the Hebrew culture, but he wants to extend his love to the whole world. And so Israel, the land of Canaan, is where God was going to do it. And it was a very strategic place, just like how my dog had a strategic place in the house. The funny thing now is my dog passed away. My cat took over that spot. And she stays there and she watches people come and go. Oh, here's the family traveling. And this would be the old man, Tara. And this would be Sarah. That would be Abraham. And that would be Lot. And those are the donkeys. All right. You got to add, you know, hundreds of, you know, animals to this picture too. And you know, God made it just a promise to us in a similar way. There's some parallels. You know, we know about the Great Commission, and God says, "I want you to go into the whole world and make disciples." And when I'm going, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. And so all this is through faith. Oh, by the way, see, we're talking about going to the unknown. And here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. And he says, "We must meet the uncertainties of this world with the certainty of the world to come." See, when Abraham met God, he met someone who is certain. And with that certainty, he could face the unknown. And so, yeah, I think that helps us understand faith quite a bit. Yeah, thank you. Now, some of you guys might be thinking about resolutions. Some of you guys might be thinking about, maybe, what does God want me to do this year? Does he want me to do something like a short-term mission? Well, we don't know. I would just say, obey God. If you think he wants you to go, you should take a risk and go. And how old was Abraham when he met God? He was 75. And so don't let age be a factor. Now, the second part of this promise is descendants. And so God told Abraham that he's going to have many descendants. All right? And this dovetails with that Genesis one too, because that one seed, that one offspring, would come through these descendants. And so he's telling Abraham, "You're going to have lots of children. You're going to have lots of sons, grandsons." And this was kind of crazy, because at this time he had none, and his wife Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And so that was a real big problem. So God made this promise to Abraham. It involves land. It involves descendants. And I want you to know that you can be a descendant of Abraham, because if you are of faith, then we are part of this blessing to Abraham. And that's from Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, after Abraham gets going, he enters the land of Canaan. And God appears to him, and he reiterates his promise. And so he says, I'm going to make you into a large nation. I'm going to bless you. And so he reappears to Abraham. Now, the last part of his this promise is about this guarantee. He says, as you go, I'm going to protect you, because if anyone blesses you, I'm going to bless them. And if anyone curses you, I'm going to curse them. That's the guarantee. And so this guarantee is only effective as long as he went. You know, if he stayed in his hometown, if he stayed in Ur, this provision never would have taken place. And you know what is true way back then is true today, that those who bless Israel are blessed, and those who curse Israel are cursed. And that's something that he never would have met. Now, as they traveled, they found a lot of people, some who would be hospitable to them. And he met many people who were not. But this was a guarantee of protection. And, you know, this kind of reminds me of a certain kind of trend with bicycles today. There's something called e-bikes, and it's electric-powered assistance for bicycles. But you have to pedal that bike, and then you feel the power. And you know, as I ride my bike, I get passed up sometimes with these sometimes older guys, older ladies, and they're riding these e-bikes, and they're just going, phew, man, where'd that come from? And they're riding these e-bikes. But these e-bikes, you only get assistance as you pedal. And that's the kind of assistance that God is talking about. As you move forward, he's going to help you. As you go into the world and make disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. I should tell you a story. And this has to do with my travels, going back and forth, my connection with Oakland and Oregon. Now, when I was a high school student, I was crazy about motorcycles. And I also had my eyes on Oregon. I don't know why, but as a high school kid, I would look at maps. I would go to bed reading maps. And I would dream about the next place where I would go. I would dream about the next place where I would ride my bike. And I started reading maps of Oregon as a California kid. And so I had this thing with motorcycles, and I ended up going to Corbin College in Salem. And I wanted to bring my motorcycle to Salem. And I knew this guy from my church in California. And I said, hey, Gary, can I borrow your motorcycle trailer? Because, he wasn't using it. And he said, yeah, sure, take my trailer and you could bring your motorcycle up. And I was really happy about that. But about a month or so after I got to Salem, someone else asked me, hey, Joel, can I borrow this trailer of yours? And I said, well, it's not mine. But, you know, I was an immature kid, immature college kid. And I said, yeah, go ahead. And so I lent this motorcycle trailer out. I had no authority to. And so this other guy borrows this motorcycle trailer, and the wheel bearings start going out when he's somewhere halfway between Oregon and California. And instead of fixing that trailer, he just ditched it. He abandoned it. And so I had to face the owner and I said, hey Gary, sorry, I lent your trailer out. And he said, oh, don't worry about it, Joel. Don't even worry about it. You know, this is a really cheap thing, and it doesn't bother me. And so that this is way back. Get this, in the 1970s, mid 70s. I'm an old guy, all right. And I felt bad about that, but he said, okay, don't worry about it. You know, I'll take him at his word. And all these years pass, and then this past year, I was just having my quiet time with the Lord, and I was thanking God. You know, God, I'm thankful that my house is paid off. I don't have any debts. But then the Lord was saying, wait a minute, how about this trailer that you lent out? And I thought about it. You know, this bothers me, this trailer business. I never told my wife about it, but I felt God wanted me to make that right. And so I was struggling with God. God, how much do you want me to pay? And then the figure $500 came into my head. And so I wrote a check of $500 and I put it in a card. I sent it to this guy. I know his sister-in-law, and she's a supporter of mine. And so I asked her for her brother-in-law's address. And so I put it in the mail, and I told my wife about it. And she said, what? If my wife knew about this earlier, she would have been on my case, you know, and this would have been resolved a long time ago. But a week after I put this card in the mail, I get this card back from him, from Gary. And he wrote in his card, he said, hey, Joel, I want to thank you for your contribution to my campaign. He was running for the superintendent of public schools, Oakland Public Schools, and he won. And he in his card he said, I was wondering how I was going to pay for my filing fees. And his filing fees was $500, the very amount that I was wrestling with God. And I had no idea. I had no idea that this is, you know, that of what was taking place. But God was somehow orchestrating all this stuff, and it worked out. And I feel so good because I got this off my chest. But I was able to participate in God's plan. God installed a fine Christian man to be the leader of the Oakland Public Schools. And it came at a time when he had a need. But you know what? This never would have happened had I never left my I consider Oakland my hometown. This never would have happened if I hadn't left. Of course, I made a big mistake, but God somehow redeemed it. And so whatever mess that we find ourselves in, you know, God has a fix for it, and it's through Jesus. And so anyways, I want to move on to this last part, what we're learning about what descendants look like. Well, a descendant lives by faith. You know, we bank on God's promises, and a descendant has an encounter with God. And I hope you guys have had an encounter with God. It's very possible to come to church every day and not have an encounter with God. And I think we need to come face to face with God and respond to Him. And by the way, I didn't touch on this. I got lost in my talk here. But what does Abraham do when he has an encounter with God? Well, he went off and he built an altar, and that's an act of worship. And so things begin to change for Abraham. He begins to turn from being an idol worshiper, and he turns to becoming a follower of the living God. He builds this altar. and you know, he sacrifices his animal, and you know, worship is not just gathering around with fine musical instruments, guitar, keyboard, drums, and that's great. But worship can be like what that woman did with that jar of perfume. She broke it open and anointed Jesus' feet. That was an act of worship. I attend a church called the Door of Hope, and in the summertime they have something called Wednesday Nights at the Park, and as many people who can make it will come, and we'll gather at Colonel Summers Park. It's pretty close to the Lloyd Center area, and they'll sing, you know, and the pastor will preach a short sermon, and we're worshiping in the park. It's out in the open. And for Abraham, he was worshiping God out in the open. It was not a secret event. It was for the whole world to see. And so a descendant worships God. And there's one more I'd like to pull from. And this verse actually comes from Genesis chapter 15. And Stephen, he quotes this thing. He says in Acts 7:6, "Your descendants will be strangers in a strange land." And so that was Abraham going, he was a stranger in a strange land. And that was Israel later on when they ended up in Egypt. They were all strangers in a strange land. And for us today, wherever we are, we all are strangers in a strange land. And we should not get too attached to the things of this world, because the things of this world they're going to get rusty, they're going to fall apart, and we're going to lose them. But you know what? If we cling to the promises of God, those are the things that we can never lose. You know, I'm just talking about just some of the promises that God has made. There's a lot more promises. You know, I'm excited about Jesus telling us that in his Father's house are many mansions. You know, and he says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And, you know, in God's kingdom, we're not just going to be sitting around in clouds playing harps. You know, he's telling us, he's just giving us a little glimpse. He says, "I'm going to build and prepare a place for you." And I believe land is somehow involved with that. There's so many more promises. And so in closing, I don't want to discourage you with your resolutions or promises that you make. But spend more time and energy thinking about God's promises. And that can make all the difference. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your promises, because they're good, because your promises never fail. Thank you that you said that you're never going to leave or forsake us. And help us to discover this year all the promises that you've made to us. And thank you for the promise that you're coming back for us. And Lord, I just want to thank you for each person here today, because we all have different needs, and you know exactly what our needs are, and you know exactly how to fix it. And so we want to thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.